The Lord does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he has chosen. He doesn't choose those that are qualified. He actually chooses things of the world that the world rejects, and then he qualifies those that he chooses. I heard a pastor say that, and I really liked it, so I thought I'd pass that on to you. Last time in our, like I said, this message might be brief, might not be. I have no idea, but we're going to get into some of the Greek, and we're going to get into aorist participles, and I'm like, oh man, what am I doing? You know, but I think somehow I made sense about it because I remember, if you remember right, there's a note in the Companion Bible that is on the side. It follows up Ephesians 1:3, and I think it's Welch talking about, look at how many aorist participles are involved in Ephesians 1. And while maybe all of us, some of us might say, well, you know, I don't need to know that, for some odd reason that gripped my mind, and I thought, well, maybe I should try to find out what that is. And so that's going to be half of this message. The other half is going to be talking about en tois epuranios, which is in the highest heavens, in the upon heavens, in the super heavenlies. That occurs five times, and it's unique to the book of Ephesians. A lot of these things I'm going to say today, all of already, think of it is that this is our calling, and this is something that these things we should hold dear to our hearts all the time, no matter what other scriptures we study, because, in fact, these things are about what our God called us to. And so I'm going to get into a few of the verses that are involved that state this en tois epuranios. We did last time a couple of them, and then I'm going to talk about maybe one more, and then there's two more left for next time. And so that's what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to be talking about the aorist tense and what that is in the Greek, and aorist participles. And so, you know, whether you're going to tune me out or what, hey, well, you know, these things are going to cross your mind, or they are going to come up in discussions sooner or later. I know that to be true. So it might not happen a lot, but boom, somebody might be talking about the aorist tense. And so this might give you a little, understanding what that is. And so I don't feel that that's too bad. So last time we spoke on the five occurrences of the unique koine phrase, en tois epuranios, or epuranios, in the highest heavens. And, this phrase, as you know, occurs five times only in the book of Ephesians. And with it comes a lot of truth. You know, with it comes a lot of truth. It's where the Son of God is. It's where the Godhead dwells. And it's where we're going to have our manifestation. And that is so radically apart from being caught up with the Lord in the air or the millennial kingdom that it's just absolutely striking. That's how it should hit every believer that comes to the knowledge of the mystery. You should be blown away, off your feet, in your mind and in your heart. If knowing the scriptures that you do and what came forth, what came before it, that this was hidden God, those are truths that you can live off the power of. Literally, you can live off the power of. And so, this phrase is unique to the book of Ephesians, which is one of the last epistles written by the Apostle Paul in all of Scriptures. That's extremely important. Its importance is in the foundational framework of our calling of the mystery. And it's a sacred secret. It's a revealed sacred secret. It's not a secret anymore. It's revealed. The impact of what it is, we'll talk a little bit about. I made a mistake last time saying that the mystery was hidden in the prophets. And what I really meant is that the calling of the dispensation of the mystery was hidden from the prophets. Sometimes I go over and I listen to what I said, and it's easy to, it's easy to go on along and teach and mistaken say one word and you meant something else. So the mystery was never revealed to any prophet. It was never revealed to anybody in the Old Testament. It was never revealed to anybody in the New Testament whatsoever until Israel was set aside and we began a 2,000-year-plus Loami period, and it was only revealed through the Apostle Paul, and it was hidden from all mankind, all spiritual creation, from all the prophets, only revealed through the Apostle Paul. Now, that statement in itself is phenomenal. And so I want to correct that error that I read. We spoke that the Godhead dwells in the highest heavens, and that's where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we discussed what the right hand meant last time. Why not the left hand? Well, the right hand has to do, as we saw, it's where the Lord is seated at the right hand of God. And he's seated at the right hand of God, and I'll just say this, Ron was talking about, is he seated or is he standing? Well, I believe he's still seated, and he's not, this is what I personally believe, he's seated at the right hand of the Father because his finished work of redemption is finished and complete. And so he rose to the super heavenlies and he was seated at the right hand of the Father because all of his work of redemption was done. It was complete. It was complete, and his manifestation on earth as the Lamb of God was complete. It is finished, he said on the cross. It is complete. He rose to the Father in the super heavenlies, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And, you know, personally, I mean, you can't, you know, are there any scriptures that state, the Lord Jesus Christ will stand up in 2085, et cetera, et cetera? No, there is not. Stephen definitely saw he was standing at the right hand of God. But when did he see the Lord standing at the right hand of God? You could say, well, why wasn't he seated at the right hand of God? That's an interesting question. You know, but at that time that Stephen saw the Lord, the mystery wasn't revealed. And so that's why, and his overall redemptive plan hadn't been completed yet until after the Acts period, right? I mean, Israel was given at least a 35-year chance during the book of Acts to accept the Lord and his work of redemption. And so that's why I think that Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of the Father. That's my 2 cents worth about that. When the Lord stands up, it's when we are manifest in him. That's what I truly believe. We're going to be we are the last calling, and we are to be chosen, and we are going to be the first to witness our glory and our inheritance. The last shall be first. And when we are manifested in Christ and he is manifested in glory, he is going to stand again, and then he's going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to return in judgment. He's going to allow or produce the tribulation period on this planet, things that are going to be so horrendous that they've never even been seen before by mankind, the scriptures state, nor will they be seen again. And so that's what's coming. And so I believe that when he stands up again, then he's going to stand up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though we're manifested in him before that. That's, you know, that, again, those are my thoughts, and But that's what I truly believe in my heart. I have for years and years. The right hand means that the Son of God has equal portion with the Father, equal honor, equal power, equal authority, as the same as Almighty God the Father, and that Christ's work of redemption was finished, and he sat down. We've seen the first occurrence of en tois epuranios in Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 1:20. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing possible for God the Father to give us in the highest heaven in Christ. In Ephesians 1:20 through 23, the same unique Greek phrase, en tois epuranios, describes truths found up to this point nowhere else in the Word of God. Nowhere else in the Word of God does it discuss any calling whatsoever that can be had in the Christ at the right hand of the Father in the highest heavens. Not even close. Not even a thought. And so that should be something that, you know, Alan was talking about last week, do we have to know the Acts period to know the mystery? Ultimately, probably not. You know, but do we have to know the Old Testament to know the mystery? And I'm not Alan Noss bashing here whatsoever. I'm throwing out thoughts of things that are taught. And, you know, what do I think? We don't care what you think. Okay, well, that's okay. You know, but it's like, do we have to know the Acts period to understand the mystery? Ultimately, maybe not. You know, but what occurred during the Acts period is something, what? It's something that might help us understand the glory of our calling. It might help us understand the impact of our calling. It might help us understand that the Lord isn't dealing with Israel anymore as a nation. Then I thought, well, do you have to know the Old Testament in order to understand the mystery? And I, for one, would say, yeah, you do. Because to understand the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ, you have to understand the Old Testament. What is the blood of Christ? Why is the blood of Christ? What is the blood of the Lamb? What's the once and all for all sacrifice? Many, many, many truths are born in the Old Testament that were fulfilled. The law was fulfilled by the Lord. And so our calling is apart from the law. You know, but to understand that the Lord fulfilled the law and why our calling is apart from that, well, you would have to know what the law is, why it was, why the Lord fulfilled it, why his blood was precious, where does that, as a type of the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, all of these things. And so I would say that you have to, that's my own personal belief, you have to know the Old Testament and the prophets to understand truly who the Lord was. I mean, as being a good student of the Lord. And then the Acts period might be, you know, something we don't necessarily need. On the other hand, like I said, it might help us understand how astounding our calling is compared to other callings. And so the last number of months I was talking about other callings. And so if you align up the millennial kingdom, and if you line up calling where people will be called that are going to meet the Lord in the air, and then you start talking about a calling at the right hand of the Father in the super heavenlies, well, that is something certainly to take total, pay a total attention to, you know. So that's why I feel that all of us, once we know the mystery and when we come to the knowledge of it, should be totally stunned. And we can walk in that joy, even though it's going to be attacked. Don't like to be negative, but hey, you have a bullseye on your back, and what do you think the evil one's going to do? Is he going to mess around with somebody that believes in the everlasting soul and the blood of Christ at the same time? Because they hold truth to a lie, and they hold truth to a truth. Okay? And so there's subtle inconsistencies with people that know the Lord, love the Lord, great people, but they don't rightly divide, nor do they endeavor in the Scriptures. And that is why we are called, because the Lord knew that we were going to endeavor in the Scriptures like bulldogs with a bone. That's really how I think tenacious consistency. That's something I learned from a Greek professor. When you feel like it's too much, you feel like you're quitting, it feels like, man, I have all these thoughts coming in from the Scriptures. Well, that's great. I mean, if you can live in the Scriptures, constantly studying, wondering about this and that, that's a great life. That's a great life. And so, well, I was babbling on there, but here we go. I spoke and I said up to this point that the revealed sacred secret in Ephesians, that the term entoisin epironios being a very select and unique phrase in the Greek is something that's phenomenal. That Christ is in the upon heavens far above all principality and power, raised to the right hand of the Father, the head of the called out assembly. All right, so what I decided to do, and here again, I've got, I don't know what I got, 25 minutes or something like that. I decided to, principalities and powers. That's something that's unique to our calling, by the way. Ephesians 3:10 has another quotation of en tois epironios, and it talks about that God is revealing this sacred secret as his manifold wisdom to principalities and powers. Another thing that is totally not at home with other callings at all, that we are witnesses to principalities and powers in the super heavenlies in Christ. Now, what does that tell you? Well, for one, you'd have to understand what a principality and power is, for one, I think. And for two, if there's principalities and powers in the highest heavens, well, then there must be holy principalities and powers that haven't fallen with Lucifer. Also, too, there are fallen principalities and powers that are our nemesis at the same time. Scripture bears that out. And so what I decided to do is I decided to look up principalities. And this is interesting what I found. The first occurrence of principality is found in Jeremiah 13. Now, you're like, what? Jeremiah 13, how can that be? Well, that's because the word principality there is used in a different way. It's not used of a being. It's used describing a kingship and a crown. And you could say, really? Well, principalities might be authorities, right? And if we find a word principality that talks about a crown and a king, well, then that's talking about authority. So let's look at that. And it is in Jeremiah 13:16-22. And this is Jeremiah, Holy Spirit talking through Jeremiah, talking to King David and to idolatrous Israel again. Okay, so that's what's going on. And in verse 16 it says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble upon dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turns it into a shadow of death and makes it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to his queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as a chief over thee. Shall not the sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thy heart, wherefore comes these things upon me? For the greatness of thy iniquity are in thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. And so, this is the first occurrence of the word principalities, and it has to do with authority. And it has to do with a fallen crown from, I believe, King David, talking about Israel being an idolatrous nation again. Let's look at Romans 8, 36 through 39. And what I'm going to point out here is this, is that we're going to be learning about principalities and powers in various manners. We learned there about principalities being a crown or a sign of authority. In Romans 8, we're going to be seeing principalities and powers being a detriment to believers. In Ephesians 3:10, we're going to see principalities as being talked about as being a creation of the Christ. In Colossians 1:16, we're going to be seeing principalities and powers being spoke of. Oh, well, that was a creation in Christ. I'm sorry. That's Colossians 1:16 is where principalities and powers are going to be talked about as a creation of Christ. Going back to Ephesians 3:7-11, it speaks of us being witnesses to principalities and powers about the manifold wisdom of Christ. And in Colossians 2:15, it talks about the spoiling of principalities and powers. So we have a definite knowledge of principalities and powers and them being talked about as a creation, them being talked about as being spoiled, them being talked about as being a detriment to believers, them being talked about as us witnessing to them. And again, in that, there are holy principalities and powers, and there are wicked principalities and powers. That is what you can get out of the statements that I just read. And I don't know how far we're going to get here, but in a little while, I'm going to get into your favorite subject, aorist participles. Yeah, I know you were waiting for that. So here we go. Romans 8, speaking of principalities and powers being a detriment. Romans 8, 36 through 39. And so, principalities and powers. Well, they're an interesting subject because they're a spiritual creation that's powerful one way or the other, meaning holy or not. They're powerful. They're more powerful than angels, by the way. So if you turn to Romans 8, 36, we read, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you look at that, if you look at those statements, it's talking about anything in creation as being to separate us from the love of God. And so and it talks about life here, and then it talks about death, then it talks about angels. Well, why would a holy angel want us to separate us from the love of God? Talking about principalities, why would a holy principality want to separate us from the love of God? And so I see the negative working in verse 38. But the Apostle Paul in this verse talks about principalities and powers as being a powerful creation of God. No matter how powerful they are, and no matter how much power the evil one gets them, we are much more than conquerors over them, I believe is the point. And so, if we turn to Ephesians 3:10, that's where we're witnessing to, principalities and powers. I think what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to get your talk about your favorite subject, aorist participles, next time. Okay, I know that all of you wanted to do that so badly today, but you know, I'm sorry I had to let your hearts down on that. Ephesians 3:10. Okay, Ephesians 3:10. Okay, we'll go back a few verses here. Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister, and Ephesians 3 is chock full of knowledge. Two mysteries there, the dispensation of the mystery and the mystery of Christ. We pretty much know all that. Then Paul talks about his ministry to enlighten all. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Forrest was talking about that, dunamis power, resurrection power. That's an interesting one. How can I feel like this? Okay, Mikey's question. How in the world, Lord, can I feel like this and have resurrection power working in me at the same time? A little statement there. Unto me, verse 8, who am blessed in the least of all, this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what are they? Well, here we have a big one. The unsearchable riches of Christ, pardon me. One of them certainly is the hidden sacred secret. Absolutely. Absolutely. And to enlighten all mankind, a lot of times you'll have the Greek form that means all of mankind, and they'll put men in there. But a lot of times it will be a Greek form that means all of mankind, women, men and women alike. And to enlighten all to what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the highest heavens. Wait a minute. Where is the Son of God? Why, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and tois epuranios, in the highest heavens. And so it makes you wonder, you know, it makes me wonder. Certainly, and in fact, these principalities and powers are not called in the body of Christ. They are not called to be those who make up the fullness of the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. I believe that to be true. I don't find any scriptures that would make us think that at all. And so, there has to be a place in the highest heavens other than the right hand of the Father, if you can understand my meaning. But, and so, these created creatures, holy principalities and powers, are going to be learning things from the church, and I believe they are today. I'm one that believes they have a view of the world today. Just as Satan and his minions and his principalities and powers can affect us and have a view of us, no doubt. There is no doubt in my mind that we are not worked over by the evil one and his minions. There's hands down, there's no doubt about that. And so I believe that holy principalities and powers can understand the manifold wisdom of God here also. That verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers and tois epiraneois in the highest heavens might be known by the assembly, the called out assembly, the fullness of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. And so, the last verse I'll be reading today is Colossians 2:15. We saw that principalities and powers can be a detriment. We saw that principalities and powers can be fallen. We saw that principalities and powers can be holy. We saw that principalities and powers apparently dwell in the highest heavens. Now, you could say, well, no, they don't. But then I could say, well, you might be right or you might be wrong. And to this point, I feel that they do. It's just that they're not called in Christ at the right hand of the Father. You know, like you have to, all of these things. I mean, if you seriously consider all of these things, when in Revelation, when it talks about cherubim and the throne of God, him seated on the throne of God and these cherubim moving back and forth and the elders, my mind says, I certainly don't know in a big way what that's all about. Where is that throne? Where is it? Well, it's certainly not on earth. Is it in the atmosphere between the waters? You know, where is it? Talking about all these stones and the movements of cherubim and things to that nature, which we probably can't be enlightened to us because we'd probably be insane. We'd probably not be able to handle the spiritual realm and what it really is, because it would be so apart from our human existence. And so when I read about things like the throne of God in Revelation, I have not come to the point of understanding what that is, where that is, but that's okay. And, you know, it may not be the tabernacle in the highest heavens. I don't know. My mind says I doubt it, you know, but I don't know. It seems to be of a different calling, right? Things in Revelation are of a different calling. And so automatically, I think our minds should say, hey, you know, we don't want to pull things of a different calling into our calling. Nevertheless, are we going to be in Christ when he returns to this earth? Yes or no? I don't know. One part of my mind says maybe. another part of my mind says, no way, that's of another calling, okay? So I think there are things that we think about that we'll never know about. And, you know, and that's okay, I think, because otherwise we would definitely know about them, don't you think? Or, you know, maybe we haven't studied enough, I don't know. Okay, so I'm throwing out these things that maybe a lot of you have thought about, and I don't think you should be afraid to think about them at all. I think they're there, they're in the scriptures, and the Lord knows we're going to think about things like things of Him. Pardon me, why wouldn't we? All right, Colossians 2, 13 through 15, the last scripture of the day. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or creation. For by Him were all things created that are in the heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things are cemented together, and He is the head of the body, the assembly, the called out ones, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so, these principalities and powers being spoken in verse 16, when they were created, they were all holy. He did not create a corrupt and sinful principality and power. So He is the creator, and His creation initially was holy. And so I hope that made sense to you. I hope somehow it brought edification to you. And then next time, you know, I'm going to get into a couple other occurrences of entois epuranios in the highest heavens in Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 6. And then we're going to get into your favorite subject, aorist participles. Love you. See you.